Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. The Acts chapter 13, reading verses 4 through 12. The Acts chapter 13, reading verses 4 through 12. Let us stand together for the reading of God's word. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and he said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Dear Father, your presence through your Son Jesus Christ has been evident in this service this morning. We believe that we have your word for this good hour. Give these words spiritual life, that they might be hidden forever in our hearts. In thy name we pray. Amen. Is anything exciting happening in your life these days? I like to ask that question of myself from time to time. Some people, you know, seem kind of bored with life. And I guess we might admit this morning that the possibilities for boredom in life are vast if you look at it that way. You eat three times a day, you work every day, you're married to the same person, you wear the same clothes, you watch the same old TV programs, you sing the same hymns. Man is pretty much the same. He bleeds when he's cut, he eats when he's hungry, he rests when he's tired. The possibility for boredom is there if you see life that way. But the secret of good living is to discover something exciting in what could appear to some to be monotonous. For I believe this morning that the routine can be glorious. Your home can be glorious. Your mate can be glorious. And the Christian life can be the most exciting and glorious thing that could ever happen to anybody in their life. And I wish that somehow this morning we could recapture some of the excitement of the early church. For I do not read in my New Testament that they lived bored, dried up spiritual lives. Rather, I read that they were accused of being people who literally turned the world upside down. They must have found something pretty exciting about life. What they found exciting was this man, Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ isn't boring. So many kids are bored today. That's why many of them are dabbling in drugs and a lot of other stupid things. They're bored. Want something to change the pace a little bit. It's too bad. For overlooking the obvious, new life with Jesus Christ can, if you'll take full advantage of the resources available to you, be the most exciting kind of life in the world. Don't overlook the obvious. Oh, I want to try to get across to you in some way this morning that it's a mighty great thing to be a Christian. Well, you mean to say, Pastor, if you're a Christian, the life is just one big bowl of cherries and exciting and everything is great and terrific and you're always ahead of the game and winning? No. Victory isn't always apparent in life. There are some defeats that we all face. With all of the great victories of this past year, there have been some things in this local church that haven't gone the way we hoped they'd go. There are things in our personal life. They don't always go the way we want them to go or feel they ought to go. There are some setbacks that we experience in the Christian life. Victory isn't always apparent, and I think it's good for us to admit to this from time to time. I remember reading about a setback of the church some years ago that still has repercussions today. The late Henry T. Hodgkin, who was such an authority on older China, he wrote back in 1919, he was writing about the contrast between India and China. He was saying that those in India are so cynical and skeptical about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he said, on the other hand, in China, they're so open to it. He said, why, some of the finest spirits in the revolutionary movement realize that their greatest hope for democracy and freedom in this country comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went on to talk about all the opportunities that were there. Well, Christianity suffered a tremendous setback there. And we continue to live with the consequences of that setback today. If China had been adequately evangelized, we'd have a different story there today than the one we have. Of course, not everyone agrees with that conclusion. There are those in this world who don't think the church really has all that much of an answer to the problems of the world. There are those who say the church has just begun to see what real losses are like, and that the defeat of the church isn't very far away. The reason being, the church simply has nothing to say to this civilization and its problems. And there are problems in this civilization. One has summed them up recently and said our biggest problems are these. The superpowers have the ability to overkill. They can't even determine how many they'll kill if they start a war. They've got the overkill potential. That's a problem. The population explosion continues to go on. The food shortages, now apparent even in our own country. Educationally inadequate countries that do not know how to produce their own food or control their own population. The problem of the megalopolis, the growing city that nobody knows how to bridle channel. They don't know how to have transportation adequate for the needs. They don't know how to control the pollution. Traffic, taxes, the growing welfare state, morality, prejudice, anarchy, crime, cynicism. But René said the thing that bothers him most in this day and age is not the teetering civilization that's before us. For every age has shaken and crumbled and revived somehow. But the greatest cause for dismay is the fact that in all other ages, the leading voices cried out against the evil of the times. But today, those most often and most loudly heard all too often say, go to it. This is great. You're on the right track. If you enjoy it, do it. Who cares what the consequences may be? And there are those who firmly believe that in this kind of day, the church just has nothing to say. But the church does have something to say. For the church of Jesus Christ transcends the problems I just mentioned. The church of Jesus Christ transcends boredom. The church does have something to say. There are new problems. They must be recognized and dealt with. But when all is said and done, the life and death issues are still the same. Elton Trueblood has said, our problems are still basically akin to David and Bathsheba. The lust of the flesh, the pull of the sensually gratified, the insolent intellectual, the struggle with self, the prince of darkness. People haven't changed. A man who loses his son today feels just like a man in similar circumstances 2,000 years ago. Now you can talk about all of our problems and we haven't even had to solve them. But when you get through solving all the problems, you'll still find that man is a broken-hearted creature who is searching, seeking something eternal to hang his life on. Such a man was Sergius Paulus. He was the Roman proconsul of Paphos on the island of Cyprus. Sergius Paulus was a man of his times. But he was a man who sought truth. And he asked to see the Christian missionaries, Paul and Barnabas. He said, I want to hear about their God. Now, Paphos was a wicked city. It was a center of immorality, for here was the temple of Venus. And to this headquarters of evil come the missionaries. Sergius Paulus said, I want to hear about your God. And I think there's something very important in this man's admission and this man's request to hear about God. I think it becomes now obvious that the sexually oriented religion of his city failed to meet him at the point of his need. He knew all about that was sensually gratifying. But perhaps he'd already discovered that fleshly satisfaction is, by its very nature, temporary. He admitted a need, asked to hear about the God represented by Paul and Barnabas. It looked like a perfect opportunity to witness. But the proconsul's religious advisor stepped in. And he sought to withstand these first-term missionaries. His name was Bar-Jesus. He must have said something to the effect that these men do not speak to our times, Your Excellency. They are not aware of the issue. Don't waste a time talking to them, and he sought to turn the proconsul from listening. He was a very learned and aware individual, a product of his time. His name, Elymas, meant wise and skilled and learned. And I suppose, in a sense, you could say he was the best the world had to offer, but he wasn't good enough. Listen now to his credentials. He was a turncoat Jew, a false prophet, a sorcerer. And there is a resurgence of this emphasis in our day. And I would say to young and old alike, leave it alone. Well, I know there's a fascination about dealing in the spirit world. But why come in the black back door? Why not go in the light, bright front door and really get in tune with the spirit world, the world of Jesus Christ? Don't allow yourself to be tricked or seduced into dabbling in the sorcery in any of its forms. Get in tune with the real spirit world, the world that will get you to heaven to spend eternity with Jesus, not to a black bottomless pit to spend eternity with Satan and his worshipers. He was a sorcerer. He was devoid of moral principle and depraved to the point that Paul says, you are full of guile and villainy, and you are a son of the devil. Rather a strong accusation to make against anyone. His life was given to spreading darkness. There are many such who have found places of power and influence in our world. But these first-term missionaries did not cave in. Why? The word says they were filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe this morning with all my heart that the world wants to see a showdown between the spirit-filled and the devil-led. And too often we retreat, but not Paul. For here was an opportunity to witness and win a government official who could open the door to Christianity in Cyprus. And the Holy Spirit stood faithfully by, and the Spirit cast a spell of blindness on Bar-Jesus and sent him stumbling around looking for someone to hold him up. The power of evil always falls when confronted with the power of the Spirit. The enemy of this world is no match for the power of God. And you can count that as being as true as anything you've ever heard. We sometimes quake and shake and tremble and faint with fear in the face of the power of this world. But we need to be reminded that the power of God is greater than the power of the enemy of the world. And he has promised this power to us. Sergius Paulus said, Lord, I believe. And I do not believe that the scripture indicates that he was just so overwhelmed at what happened to his advisor. The word says he was absolutely astonished at Christ's teaching. When he heard the news that Jesus died for him, he was astonished at that good news. And the power of the Holy Spirit was there in such abundance that he felt God was there. And he had believing faith, and he accepted Christ as his own. When Christianity spread in Cyprus, at one time they had 12 recorded bishops in Cyprus. This was Paul's first recorded convert. And what a victory for the early church. And what a breakthrough for this hungry Roman officer. And what an example to us, the spirit-filled people of God, who today are confronted with a world that seems to prefer darkness to light, a world that seems so clever and powerful. May I remind you, the conflict is really no different than that of 2,000 years ago. It's not a case of parents against children. It's a case of light against darkness, a case of God against Satan. Those were the prime problems in the years gone by. Those are the prime problems that exist yet this very day. We are participants in the conflict of light against darkness. You say, well, all that being so, what can we do about it? One thing we can do about it is to help stamp out the laity. So often we get the impression that what we'll do is be good people and go to church on Sunday and ask our ministers to do all the work of Jesus Christ. Well, let's try to get away from that view. You see, the Word of God teaches us that we're a part of the universal priesthood of believers, where every man can go to God for himself and every man can represent God to others. It doesn't have to be a specially called minister to do it. We represent God to others. There are no exceptions. And I hope we are taking time to be missionaries where we live and where we work and are remembering that our task is to represent God to others as part of the universal priesthood of believers. Now this year we have had the blessings of God upon us in such an abundant way that our church board has decided we're able to hire a full-time minister of Christian education. And in his role he's putting together with our church school board and the various agencies of the church programs to help multiply our ministry in this community. And we're going to have the help of the universal priesthood of believers to get the job done. We're going to have to say, if there's a job to be done, I want to do the job. I'm going to pray to God and ask God to place a burden upon my heart and tell me what place of service I must fill in this new church here, in this local church. Remember, you're part of the universal priesthood of believers, representing Christ to others. What can I do? I don't know. I wish I could come to you individually this morning and tell you what you'd be best at doing. I don't know. But with God's help, you can know. We have a bus program in this church. This morning, we had the highest summertime attendance we've ever had. We had 62 on the buses. We can add more buses anytime we need them. We have a vast reservoir of buses that we can add to our fleet. We can rent them very reasonably for every Sunday. Buses are not a problem. What is a problem is to get people who believe that they are representatives of Jesus Christ, who are willing to go calling on a Saturday afternoon or whatever time of the week is best for you, and contact homes and families and see if there are boys and girls there that have no way to get to Sunday school. And bring them. And we bring them. And we minister to them and we take them back to our community. But every one of these children comes from some kind of a home, some kind of a family. There are families there who need Christ, who want Christ, don't know how to find him. There are going to have to be some some universal priesthood of believers who will say, I'll do that. God has laid it on the heart of one of our laymen, Bob Sims, to head up our bus program. And he's looking for those who will help him do this job. We get thrilling reports all over the country of how God is blessing bus ministries and people are finding God. All we need here in College Church are the willing hands to help us do the job. That's all we need. We can do what anybody else is doing anywhere, for God is looking for ways to help us multiply our ministry. Have you ever prayed about being used in the bus program in this local church? We want to start backyard Bible classes this year. If we can't get them to come on the bus, perhaps we can get them to come to somebody's backyard during the week for a Bible class and learn about Jesus in somebody's backyard. What's wrong with that? When they know enough about him, then they'll want to come to church, and we believe they will, but we need workers to help us in that program. Cradle Row, home department, Sunday school teachers, children's church workers, caravan workers, and other ministries of this local church, we need help. And if you can help, and if God puts it on your heart to help, will you see Reverend Harold Olson, our minister of Christian education? He's looking for you. He's looking for you today. Yes, if we really are what we say we are, and if we really believe what we say we believe, then we want to be anxious to represent Christ to others. What do we spend our time doing that's so important anyway? I heard of a teenage boy who was burned to death in an accident not long ago. He hadn't been a Christian long. Some concerned Nazarene teens brought him to church, befriended him. He was saved and went to heaven when he died. Are you sharing the excitement of our church with others, whether you're a teen or an adult? We have a revival coming, our opening convention. You see, the problem is there are those like Sergius Paulus all around. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit to move them. We need missionaries who are willing to represent Christ to others, are willing to invite them to come. Are you helping anyone to come? Are you meeting the new people who do come and befriending them? Teens, are you inviting your friends to come? Mom and Dad, what are we doing? I heard a pastor tell recently of his shyest, most retiring member. She witnessed very simply to a friend at work who was unhappy with life. She said, "I think you'll find what you're looking for at our church." She came, got saved, hasn't missed a service. Her husband said, "If you stay as happy as you are, I'm going to go with you to that church." Let's share what we have. Then let's cultivate the response. Let's be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we too can blind and disable the forces of evil that would impede the triumph of Christ. For the Church of Christ has faced temporary setbacks, that's true, but it will never see ultimate defeat. Let's respond to the Spirit's power in our lives that more men like Sergius Paulus might hear the word of God and believe. For I tell you this morning, we live in a heartbroken world, and you'll be doing an individual the greatest favor you could do them in life. To share Christ, to invite them to church, to be their friend, because we live in a heartbroken world. One of our pastors in this district, John Berggren, told us this week at the district assembly how it was with his two 3-year-old twin boys. this week, on the same day, they both underwent open heart surgery. They had known for several months it was going to happen, and the time had come. 3-year-old twin boys. I identified with that, I guess, because I have a 3-year-old in my own house. I can only imagine what he must have felt. He said the children were somewhat apprehensive about the hospital experience, though they didn't know, of course, all that was going to happen. The night before surgery, he slept with them, one on each side, to reassure them. In the night, they decided to sing. And they were singing little songs they'd learned in Sunday school. They started to sing, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." Little ones, to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. John said when they got to the part, "They are weak, but he is strong." He said in the darkness of that room, Jesus himself stood by and said, "Yes, John, they are weak, but I am strong, and I will be with them." And he was. And they came through the surgery beautifully, now ready to go home from the hospital. And I rejoiced in that precious promise that he received to see him through this time of heartbreak. But the thing that has haunted me ever since is this. As I go in and out the doors of our hospital and the hospitals throughout the city, day in and day out, day in and day out, the same heartbreak is there. People going through these same kinds of crises. But they do not know that Jesus loves them. They do not know that he is strong, and they're agonizing it through on their own flesh and blood and helplessness. It's a new assembly year, a new church year, and God has been burdening my heart perhaps more than any other time in my ministry with the need to multiply our ministry throughout this community and to reach all the Sergius Pauluses who are here with the good news about Jesus and his power to save. Would you, with me, try to get a new glimpse of man's lostness? Could we reevaluate the state of our love for Christ and our depth of commitment to him this morning? Would you ask the Holy Spirit to help you once again get excited about being a bearer of good tidings? Jesus saves. He really saves. Has he saved you? If he hasn't, he can. Come to him and ask him to. Has he saved your neighbors, your fellow workers, those with whom you go to school? If he hasn't, he can. For even though they may be weak, he is strong. Stand with me for our closing prayer. We invite you to remain standing following the prayer for our choral benediction. O Lord, burden our hearts in this period of great challenge. Oh, do not let us rest while there is so much to be done. Remind us that every one of us is a missionary, a representative of Jesus Christ. May we involve ourselves in very practical ways in the work of the kingdom. Show us what to do. Our hands are ready to serve thee. In the name of the strong one, Jesus himself, we pray. Amen.